Text, chapter 19 of 1 Kings. We begin reading God's holy word at verse 9. This is the word of the living God. Speaking of Elijah, the text says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have broken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at this passage again, our focus is on God speaking to Elijah. And in this passage, we find that God appears to Elijah in a very strange way. Throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God among his people was demonstrated in many different ways. There was, of course, the appearance of God with Moses at the burning bush. During the times of the kings of Israel, God appeared as the divine warrior in a holy war against evil, as he led his armies, the armies of heaven, at the head of the armies of Israel, and destroyed the enemies of God's people. He is pictured in Scripture as a warrior who makes the cloud his chariot. That's how the psalmist speaks of him. And he appears in many other instances. God appears now to Elijah. In that appearance, like all of the other appearances, is called a theophany. That's what a theophany is. It is an appearance of God to his people. And there are a number of things that we should observe about this theophany to Elijah the prophet. First of all, he appears to Elijah, and that appearance is accompanied by the phenomenon that are listed in the scripture, the sign of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Now, all of these cosmic phenomena were very common things, but not common to the extent that they occurred in this passage. There was thunder and lightning, and we find that that is the case in other places in Scripture. That was the case when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, and the scripture says that there was lightning and thunder. In fact, the scripture tells us that there was so much of that lightning and thunder that the people themselves feared the voice of God. Then there is the fire. But God appears not in any of these phenomena, although they are common and they are familiar. Well, if he doesn't appear in these phenomena, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, why are they here? We should ask that question. The Lord, in the scripture is very clear, was not in or not present in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But these phenomena were mere heralds of his coming, announcing his arrival. Much like in the old times when a king and his royal procession would arrive at a city, heralds would precede that procession. Maybe they would blow a trumpet. Maybe they would simply declare that the king was going to follow in his royal procession. That was the job of a herald. In fact, the New Testament calls ministers of the word heralds, because it's the job of the minister of the word to proclaim the word of the Lord. Here, these cosmic phenomena herald the coming of the Lord. The signs were meant to arouse the expectation of the prophet, to prepare the way. And the Lord's presence would be made known shortly. The message to Elijah, as the wind and the earthquake and the fire announce the coming of the Lord, is that God is not without his heavenly hosts. God is still in charge of the cosmic phenomena. The heavens and the earth still are at the beck and call of the sovereign God who created them all. He is adequate for the struggle. And ultimately, isn't that the message that he gets across to Elijah, whom we have already seen as thrown in the towel? He wants to quit. He says, I'm the only one left. And it's almost like saying, I tried, but look at all these recalcitrant people. They won't serve the Lord. What's the use of trying any longer? I give up. The plan of God has failed. That seems to me to be what Elijah was saying when he says, and he repeats it again, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. What can you do with them? They've thrown down your altars. They don't want to worship God anymore. And when the prophets of the Lord come along, they want to kill them. They're all dead, and I'm the only one left, and they're after my life too. Elijah's painting a pretty bleak picture when it comes to the church in his day. But God is coming. And the wind and the earthquake and the fire announce the coming of the Lord of glory, who is adequate for the struggle. And the signs of the wind and the earthquake and the fire are given as a clear revelation of the coming of the word of the Lord, which came when God spoke through this still small voice to the prophet Elijah. And after God explained things and commanded Elijah, we don't hear any more complaints from Elijah. Elijah's accusation is no longer possible and no longer valid, because God says, my plan is not going to fail, and here's how you're going to carry it out. And P.S., by the way, I will leave 7,000 that will not have bowed their knee to Baal. You see, Elijah was in a hand-wringing mood, wringing his hands, giving up. But God came, and he is never in a hand-wringing mood. He doesn't have to. He is the Lord. We could find plenty of things to wring our hands over. iniquity and sin abound in our lives as well as all around us. Look at our culture. Perversion flourishes within our very culture and within a country that once was founded on Judaic Christian principles. Now the principles of evil reign in a culture which once had served the Lord. Families are falling apart at the seams. Marriages are crippled. Churches are advancing at a snail's pace, it seems. Some are going backwards. Churches here, there, and everywhere are finding their leaders are immoral and godless, and men are being taken from their places of prominence by the hand of God and judged for their sin. We could be in a hand-wringing mood as well if we would look at all of that and turn and say, what's the use? Just like Elijah. We could say, what's the use of having Trinity Presbyterian Church? What's the use of trying to speak to a culture that has forgotten the Lord? Well, I think that the point that God brought to Elijah is the same point for us today. God has his plan, and he knows that it's going to be fulfilled. God can take care of it. God will work it out. How does that work in your life and in mine? Well, if we're too busy looking at the circumstances to remember that the sovereign God is the one who calls us and who empowers us and gives us victory in Jesus, then we're going to be failures like Elijah was at this point in his life as well. But we need to remember that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and the word of the Lord comes to us. Let's look at that word of the Lord that came to the prophet Elijah. Now, translations of this Hebrew text vary widely. Some say that the word is a gentle whisper, as this translation gives it. It's a very difficult text to translate from the Hebrew. Other translations, instead of saying it's a gentle whisper, say it was loud, crashing, thunderous voice. I don't know of anyone who has the last word on that difficult translation point, but the point is Elijah was called once again to stand before the Lord himself, to hear the voice of God. Whether it was loud crashing thunder or whether it was a still small voice, the point is it was God who spoke and God commanded the prophet. And the point that God makes to Elijah is quite clear. He does not sound an uncertain trumpet. He gives clear and certain commands. Elijah is invited to stand before the very presence of God and receive once again that word of the Lord. And he is reminded by that God is using him as his instrument, the instrument of the word. He's reminded that he is to speak that word that he has heard and not add or subtract from it. And by this, he is also reminded that the power for this task and for his mission among the people of Israel is not the strength of Elijah and the ability that Elijah has to get up in the morning and go to do what he has to do, but his strength is in the word of the living God. Did you notice, as we read this text, that Elijah's complaint, his request for retirement, was denied? There's more work to do, God says, and he tells him what that work is. He goes right through the list. And the Lord's appearance to Elijah would lead him to persevere and finish the job. God's message to Elijah, I think, was this, if we wanted to sort of loosely paraphrase it. Don't worry, Elijah. I've got it under control. So you can go back to your job doing what you're supposed to do. Faithfully representing the word of the Lord. Observe particularly the Lord's command. We find that he says this, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. He's very particular, very specific. When you arrive in the, where is Damascus? It's outside of Israel. What is he going to do there? Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now God's exercising his sovereignty over Syria, because he's going to use Syria as his instrument of judgment upon the people of Israel. Elijah would anoint Hazael, who would be the instrument to accomplish the will of God. That's God saying to Elijah, I've got it under control. This is my plan, and it's going to get carried out, and you're going to do it. Then I want you to go, he says, and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would like the job of a prophet. Think about it for a moment. Many of the prophets were called upon to anoint the next king. Now, if you're going to anoint the next king while the present king is king, the present king isn't going to like it. It's kind of like our elections coming up. You know, if we had the ability to say, this guy's going to be the president. Well, you know, we don't. But you get the picture? I think I'd be not in the good graces of the present king, who didn't respect the office of the prophet anyway. Ahab was married to Jezebel. What was that all about? Well, the two of them were like that. And Jezebel had already threatened Elijah's life. And now he's got to go and anoint Jehu to take whose place? Ahab, Jezebel's husband, the king of it. That doesn't sound to me like a job I would relish. Go do it, God says. And go and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. I mean, he gives him a GPS reading on where to find the guy, and anoint him as prophet in your place. God gives him specific directions. Anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu. Jehu would unleash the sword of God's judgment to its fullest. And the cleanup batter was the prophet Elisha, who would put to death, and God is very specific here, anyone who escapes from the sword of Jehu. Elisha is going to kill them. God is very specific, and here's the point. God's plan will not fail. It can't fail. His covenant with his people would be fulfilled. His church would triumph, because God will bring about his purpose in the lives of his people. So even though this sounds somewhat onerous, all of this killing and all of this judgment that's going to happen, the end result is a result of the joyous program that God is going to carry out, which cannot fail. His church will triumph. And these assurances that God gives to Elijah in his job to anoint these three individuals are assurances that sent him back to his old job with a new joy, because he was promptly obeying the word of the Lord. He had assurance from God, who spoke to him, that God was in control, and that all of this that had happened with Elijah going up against Ahab and Jezebel, all of that God was going to take care of, because he has an awesome program of salvation and grace. And he's going to bring that about no matter what. That was the assurance that Elijah needed. It depended on God's word, the word that came to Elijah. And on the basis of that word, and on the assurance of its truth, Elijah could once again go and willingly and obediently do the will of God. Maybe you see something of yourself in the prophet Elijah. He was pretty despondent in this passage. He wanted to die. Quit. Give up. Maybe you, like Elijah, are eager for some miraculous encounter with God to nourish your faith, to give you direction. I would remind you that the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and the encounter with God are not going to happen. You already have an encounter with God, His Word. He is present in His Word, and through that Word, which Scripture itself tells us is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that judges the attitudes of the heart and lays bare with that sharp word our hearts before the eyes of God. We have a word from God. So we must be eagerly hearing, receiving, digesting that word, listening to the voice of God in Scripture, finding those assurances in the Word, those comforts that God has placed there. Like Elijah, do you stand before the Lord ready to hear that word, the voice of God, to seek to do the will of God? Do you see your part clearly in His work, being His instrument, obedient to what He has declared in Scripture? If you need a word from the Lord to remind you that God is, always was, always will be, is in control, it's this passage from 1 Kings 19. May the Lord help us when we do become weary in our struggle to continue like Elijah, waiting in the presence of God before His word, for that which alone will give us what we need to continue on to serve the Lord and to walk by faith in the strength that He gives us. Seek the Word of the living God and the God of the Word, whose presence will never forsake His people, for He is with us, never to forsake us. He loves us, having sent His Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to make us His very own. Seek Him, the Scripture says, and live. Amen.